But Daniel chapter 10, and I want to focus on, in particular, the unseen spiritual battle that we see here in this passage. Daniel chapter 10, and notice the timing, even as Daniel regularly does this as far as his prophecies. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. I want for us to notice the timing again of this. Notice Daniel chapter 1. As we're getting close to the end of the book, I think it's important to remind us of the timing of what he's giving as far as these prophecies. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21. Of course, this is after he was chosen and his three friends chosen in Babylon. Notice it says here in verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so now we're talking in chapter 10, the third year. Also chapter 6 and verse 28. Again, looking at the timing of when Daniel is receiving this. And this time of prayer and so on. Daniel 6 and verse 28, of course, after he was in the lion's den. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of, notice, Cyrus the Persian. And if you do some reading on Bible critics, they say, well, that's an error. And, so they try to revise the wording of that. No, we accept the Bible as the way it says. You notice, again, as we understand that there's no reason to deny that because, you know, the Medo-Persian Empire, they ruled together. And again, Persia became the dominant of the two empires that were merged together. So again, we see the timing in chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. And again, so this ongoing testimony here, and let me just remind you, as far as this is the third year, Daniel possibly is not even in the rule of the government at this point. He's just saying it's in the third year of Cyrus, according to chapter 1 again, until the first year of Cyrus. So again, we see here that God's still using him, even though he's, as we would say, retired from government office here. But it says the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. As far as this timing here says, the time appointed was long. It's going to be hundreds of years, 300 or more years. So that's why we're talking about the timing of this. And let me just say this. There are many who try to take these last chapters of Daniel and try to project them clear out into the future, even as far as we are concerned. I believe as we see here from chapter 9, verse 24 on, we're seeing a continuous prophecy here. And literally, God is giving a prophecy to the nation of Israel related to what we commonly refer to as the 400 silent years. And we'll talk about this here in a moment. There's another statement that's mentioned related to this. So again, he said, the time appointed was long, hundreds of years, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. Now, why is he mourning here? There's a couple of reasons why people suggest that possibly he's mourning and pleading with God and so on, fasting and all that. First of all, the opposition, as we understand in Ezra, the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. So Cyrus gave the decree. They started to rebuild the temple. And so in the process of that, there was some opposition. And literally for years, the rebuilding of the temple was halted, according to Ezra chapter 4. And 5. Now, also, there's another reason, possibly. Even as you understand that God says there's 70 years. All right, so the 70 years have been completed. In fact, it's probably 75 years now. And so if that's the case, then Daniel probably is mourning because the Jews have no desire, for the most part, to even go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel, now that they have the opportunity. They're staying, you know, after all, you know, they've worked and they have homes and everything in Babylon. And so they're planning to stay put there. That's possibly another reason, because there were small groups that would go out, head out of Babylon and so on back to the promised land. Notice it says here in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, I mentioned this on Sunday in passing. I do not believe fasting always requires an absolute avoidance of food. Notice here, 3 weeks, 21 days, he ate no pleasant bread. He did not eat flesh, so we see that he did not continue his diet restrictions that he placed upon himself back in chapter 1. He did eat meat after this. And I believe this wine is not a strong drink, alcoholic wine, as we understand this. But this would be the idea of fruit of the vine. Notice he says, I did not anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So again, we see here, in fact, some call this a partial fast. There's times, you know, because I have hypoglycemia, there's times when I have a time of fasting. I'll have an apple or I'll have something like that to give me a little bit of energy so that I don't, have to shorten it, as far as the fasting time and so on. But again, there's various types of fasting in Scripture. Let me just say this. Those who have supposedly had these 40-day fasts in modern day times, I'm sorry, I doubt very strongly the reality of their story because, again, that's a supernatural fast, and we see that in relation to Jesus and Moses. And so they're exalting themselves to be equal to Moses and Jesus, evidently. So that kind of puts that in perspective. Verse 4 says, in the 4 and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and as I've mentioned in our study of Genesis, this is very likely the river Tigris, the Tigris River. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Hold your place there. Notice me, Revelation chapter 1. Something I've never caught before that I can remember anyway is that there's as you read through this, there's actually two supernatural appearances. One, I believe, is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, and the other is an angel. I will point that out as we go through here. Notice it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Notice, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And here, notice here the focus again on the Lord here. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or the chest with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, as we go through this passage now in Daniel chapter 10, I want you to notice the similarities there. Because as we read down through this, we just automatically assume that this is just an angel that God has sent forth. Notice it says here in verse 6 then of Daniel 10. His body also was like the barrel. As I studied on the word barrel, some suggest there's a sky color to it or a pale green. So there's variations of what they refer to as barrel here. Also, his face as the appearance of lightning. All right, so you think about looking at lightning in a lightning storm. All of a sudden, there's a flash of lightning. And it says his eyes as lamps of fire. Oh, that's very similar to, remember, John saw his eyes that they were like flames of fire. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, speaking of judgment. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And notice, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. In fact, it's very similar to Revelation. John was the only one that saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it was verified by way of an angel. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. This is similar to Acts 9 and chapter 22. Remember when the apostle Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus Christ exalted on the along his road to Damascus as he's heading there to persecute believers? The others heard a voice and various things, but they couldn't understand it and so on, as we see in the book of Acts. So we see a similar type of thing here. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. Notice here, this vision totally overwhelmed him physically and emotionally. And it says, I retained no strength. Now, when you think about the fact that Daniel is in his 90s, that probably is adding to this effect, because this is such an intense type of vision that he sees here. So again, he's in his 90s, 73 years in Babylon. It says, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So again, he's in a deep sleep. This has overwhelmed him. Now, I want you to notice here, there's a transition in thought here as we move into verse 10. So that's the vision that he's seen. But notice it says here, and hand touched me. It does not say that this is the person that he saw in this vision. But I want you to take notice of some difference in wording here, and so as from verse 10 and following. So that's why I say that we see the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate in his glorified state, but we also see an angel and possibly two angels showing up here in this last part of the chapter now. It says here in verse 10, behold, an hand touched me. I believe this was an angel that was dispatched to Daniel. And I'll show you some things as we go through this that I've never caught before. Notice, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now, it's possible that this is Gabriel based on chapter 8, and we see Gabriel showing up before and after this chapter. So it's possible that it's Gabriel again visiting him and trying to help him to understand these things. And it says again, as we've seen in chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Now, it's very interesting, as I mentioned, John 13 and other passages talk about John being described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I've often thought about that. Did the other disciples get a little envious about that? You know, I mean, there may have been some conflict because, I mean, they were constantly trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But again, to have this description, a man greatly beloved. There was a special love relationship between Daniel and his God. Notice it says here, understand the words that I speak unto thee. And again, as I mentioned on Sunday, I believe it's in times of prayer, not pulling out a commentary, that we get true understanding of the Word of God. How many times do we reach for a commentary before we seek God's understanding in prayer? It says, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. Notice here, he says, I have been sent to give you understanding of these things. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. All right, so he's finally up, but remember, he's in his 90s. I kind of get the idea he would have been trembling whether he was in his 90s or not. Because this is an overwhelming vision as far as God, you know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, like we see in Revelation 1, where John says was on his face as a dead man. Verse 12, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now, it's very interesting. Acts 10 gives us a similar type of situation where an angel was sent to Cornelius as he's been in times of prayer. Again, he's praying like an unsaved religious man, and it says his prayers are offered as a memorial, not for salvation unto God. Notice that phrase again, to chasten thyself before thy God. It's very interesting. Psalm 69, verse 10 says that the psalmist had chastened his soul with fasting. Literally, that's what we're doing with fasting. And in fact, I think so many times we look at, in our culture, I'm not saying specifically, but so many times in our culture, even in Christianity, we look at fasting as nothing more than, you know, a diet that helps us. Well, you know, we can always, as Americans, we can always stand or fast a little bit. We're not talking about fasting for our health. We're talking about fasting for spiritual needs. So again, he's chastening himself before God. And again, Psalm 69 talks about chastening our soul with fasting. Verse 13, notice the reason for this delay. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. All right, so he said from the first day he started praying, God dispatched possibly Gabriel. Again, he's not named in this particular chapter, in this situation. But notice it says here now, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Notice the reason the answer was delayed for 21 days is because the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, I want you to understand that this is talking about a spirit being behind the king, the emperor of the empire. Hold your place there. Notice Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. I want you to see here that this is the same type of thing in relation to Lucifer, the devil, in relation to the king of Tyrus, as it's mentioned in the King James Bible. It says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and saying to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, obviously, this is not talking about the king of Tyre presently at the time of Ezekiel. Notice we're talking about a spirit being behind that empowers the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyre. Because the king of Tyre, as Ezekiel is writing this, was not in Eden. But the spiritual one behind the king of Tyre was. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper and sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Now notice back in Daniel 10. Notice the prince, the spiritual one behind the king of Persia, withstood me 21 days, 1 and 20 days. And let me just say, this is similar to Paul saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered us. There's a spiritual battle that is taking place in, I believe, in our nation as well. We'll talk about that here in a moment. It says, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Notice here, there's this spiritual battle going on behind the scenes, the unseen world. This is the unseen spiritual war that's taking place. Now, you notice here, Michael is mentioned as one of the chief princes. Jude 9 calls him the archangel. And we see here that there's evidently more than one archangel, Michael in particular. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the voice of the archangel is going to be a part of the what we commonly refer to as the rapture, the catching away of the saints. Also, it's interesting, in Jude 9, Michael says does not take battle or do battle himself with Satan, but he says, "The Lord rebuke thee." So as you think about this battle here, notice Michael is dispatched to help and assist this angel that is speaking to him. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." I want you to consider again, as I've pointed out already with Daniel 9 and all of that, he says, "I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people," notice, "in the latter days." Now, as we live in the time that we are in history, we automatically assume that this is automatically the future from where we live. We have to understand that there are a lot of prophecies given in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled. I am convinced that as you look at Daniel 9, verse 24 and following, this is a continuation of the prophecy that deals with Israel leading up to the, notice, latter days. Latter days as in what? I believe leading up to AD 70. Again, hyper-dispensationalism, whatever you want to call it, automatically assumes we're talking about the latter times as in the very end of times. Now, I'm not saying that there's not aspects that are still applying to these kinds of things. Revelation is a fulfillment of this. But I believe we're talking about the nation of Israel as we understand it. They would be destroyed as a nation in AD 70. Notice, "For yet the vision is for many days." All right, so we're talking about hundreds of years in the future here at the time that Daniel is writing this. Again, we'll take a look at this. Watch carefully as we look through this. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." Obviously, it means he could not speak. "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my," notice this is one of the reasons why I say there's a distinction, "O my small L-O-R-D. That grabbed my attention as I was studying through this. All right, so as you think about this, we're talking about an angel, but an angel does not have the type of description that we see earlier in the chapter. as we see a comparison with Revelation chapter 1. So we see two supernatural beings, as we'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate, and also this angel that is meeting with him. Notice he says, "O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength." So this vision that he saw of the Lord, he says, "I have no strength left in me." "And how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength, strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." I mean, it took his breath away. I mean, that's how serious and severe this vision was. And it says, "Then there came again and touched me one." Evidently, this might be a third angel here, or second angel, I should say, plus the Lord. But of course, the angel of the Lord is a common reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." And again, notice he emphasizes a third time. And he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong." Notice the strengthening effect that he has here as he's strengthening Daniel with the overwhelming vision that he's seeing here. "And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." Notice again this spiritual battle that's going on in the invisible world, the unseen world. And it says, "When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come as well." And again, we see here this spiritual battle for these nations. Notice here the prince of the empire of Grecia. I mean, Greece is not an empire at this point. But there's a spiritual battle going on trying to, essentially it looks like here, to get the empire of Greece in power before God's timing, God's perfect timing. Now, as far as this angel here showing, revealing some of this to help Daniel understand, I believe this is similar to the book of Revelation. Remember, it says that there is an angel that was sent to signify the things that Daniel received in the book of Revelation. So an angel was sent to signify it, to help him understand and so on in this case. It says here in verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." I see here that Michael in particular was an angel that was assigned for the nation of Israel. Here he's specifically called Michael, your prince. But that explains why Michael and Satan did battle for the body of Moses in Jude 9. Literally, Michael was sent to make sure, obviously the Lord could have taken care of Satan. But we see here that Satan put forth everything he could to probably get that body of Moses so that he could set him up as an idol. You know, something that was worshipped. Obviously, God was not going to allow that. But again, we see here this spiritual battle that's taking place. Again, there's a spiritual battle for our nation. I really believe as far as our nation, even as I was mentioning on Sunday, there is a prince in this context. There is a prince of our nation, and I believe there's probably a prince of all the nations around this world. Because there is a battle that is taking place, and I believe it's intensifying in these last days. Now, as we tie all this together, notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to consider as we think about this on a New Testament application, as Daniel was spending time in fasting and prayer, there was a spiritual battle that was going on that he was not aware of. But I want you to consider the part that he had as a believer in Christ as he was in fasting and prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, very familiar passage, but I want you to notice a particular verse in the context of what we just saw in this unseen spiritual battle that's taking place. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Notice this. It's not a fleshly battle, notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In reality, it's not our president, vice president, senators, House of Representatives. It's not judges that claim to be conservative, but they're actually liberal, you know, those kinds of things. Notice that's not the battle. There is a spiritual battle. You notice the words that are used here. Principalities. That's talking about, a principality. I mean, you think about cities and so on. There's a spiritual battle going on over this city as well, our city. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, there's a spiritual battle that's going on as far as governments, governmental leaders and so on. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. The wickedness we see in our world today is a result of this spiritual battle. But you notice here, spiritually, we are to guard ourselves. God has given us protection, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice again the aspect of prayer here. This is a continued thought from verse 17. As you take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we close, notice Revelation chapter 12. I want you to notice a similar type of unveiling of the unseen spiritual warfare that's taking place in our world today. Of course, this is in reference to the end times. And I want you to notice here in relation to the nation of Israel, even in relation to this spiritual battle. And let me just say this, as I've been looking at this more and more, there is, as you study through the book of Revelation, I do not see any reference to a treaty with the nation of Israel. That's only a twisting of Daniel 9. I'm more and more convinced of that as I study prophecy now without dispensationalism clouding my interpretation and understanding of Scripture. Now, here's what I want you to notice here. What does take place is an attack on the nation of Israel. Now, I personally believe that there is going to be a point where Israel will, the Bible very clearly says, all Israel will be saved. In fact, I believe that's why the Apostle Paul, even in Revelation 10, in that context, he's praying for the salvation of Israel. Now, with that said, I want you to notice Revelation 12. I want you to see this spiritual battle that's taking place in the unseen world. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, there are some who say that this woman is the church. Absolutely not. Yeah. Very simply, because it was not the church that gave us the Messiah. It's not the church that gave us Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a reference back to Genesis, even the vision that Joseph had. Notice as far as the sun, the moon, and the stars. So again, we see this as in relation to Israel. Israel is the one who gave us the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it says here in verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Notice here it says in verse 3, there appeared another wonder. This is all the unseen world. All right, so we know, according to Matthew 2, what happened on the earth. But there is a spiritual battle going on in the unseen world that is now unveiled for us. It says there was another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Remember, in Job it says Satan has access to God's throne. He actually gives an account to God. It says, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, Revelation defines what that's talking about here, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Lord willing, someday we'll take a look at this, but it says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What does that sound like? Herod in Matthew chapter 2. This is very clear, I believe. So I heard one lady, woman have some far out things. She went through and explained what she believed Revelation 12. It's like, I'm thinking, wow, where'd you get that? Verse 5, it says, she brought forth a man child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Very clearly reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, as he was called in Matthew 2. Notice he was her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended to God, the right hand of God, majesty on high. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Notice this, war in heaven. Notice Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And I forgot to mention here in verse 4, it says that this dragon's tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. I believe that's one-third of the angels following Lucifer in his rebellion. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. Notice, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Officially, the kingdom is going to be delivered from Jesus Christ over to God the Father. Even as we see elsewhere in Scripture, in the New Testament, it says the power of his Christ. So again, Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world are delivered over to Jesus Christ. He delivers them to his Father. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Notice, as Satan understands he has just a short time left, he's going to unleash his entire fury upon this world. It says, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, this is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. There's America, I'm sure. No, I don't think America is going to be very significant as far as this after believers are raptured out and so on. But notice, she's given two wings as of a great eagle. Why? Because she's swiftly moving. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. There's going to be a place that's designated for her, for Israel. Again, this is when Israel begins to believe in their Messiah. For a time, 1 year, times 2 years and half a time. 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Notice this attack upon the nation of Israel. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, believing Israel, which, notice, kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But again, what I want to emphasize tonight is this unseen spiritual battle. There is a battle that is taking place, and I want to emphasize as we close, notice how, again, believers overcome this evil battle. It says here in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and notice they loved not their lives unto the death. There is a spiritual battle. That's the reality. And let me just say this. It's only going to get worse in these last days. It is only going to get worse. There is a battle that's taking place even now, not just for our nation. But again, God is using this to set in motion all the things that he said is going to happen. So lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh, as the Bible says. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand. Lord, even as Daniel was given understanding, Lord, you want us to understand what your word is saying. Not that there's times when we don't fully understand things because they're not yet fulfilled. There were things that Daniel didn't understand. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, though, to see and be reminded of a spiritual battle that's taking place behind the scenes. Lord, in the unseen spirit world, there is a battle that's going on right now. Lord, not just for the nations, but also for the souls of people. Lord, I think of your word where it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There are things that are taking place in the unseen world. So Lord, help us, even as we understand in Ephesians 6, Revelation 12, how to be victorious in this spiritual battle. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.